Thus, prepare our hearts.
The scripture reading today is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. If you're using a standard print Bible, you can refer to page 1151. If you're using the larger print Bible, please turn with me to page 1745. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Unity and diversity in the body. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made out of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it will not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it will not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presented parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us come before the Lord in prayer. God, our Father, we give thanks to you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. You have made us your church. You have united us to each other. And we pray that this morning we will experience that unity as we hear your word. Come by us and speak to us, for we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Amen. I can still remember vividly my afternoon routine as a 14-year-old. I would take my lunch after coming home from school, and then I would sit or lie down in front of the television and I would play a particular video recording. I can't remember if I did my homework. I think I did, but it's not the homework that sticks in my mind. But I do recall the video recording that I played. It was a recording of Beethoven's Sixth Symphony, better known as the Pastoral Symphony. Now, those of you who are more musically inclined might be interested to know that it was a recording by the Vienna Philharmonic Orchestra. At the helm of the orchestra was the great Jewish-American conductor and composer, Leonard Bernstein. And I recall being intrigued by the way he was dancing around with his baton, and I tried to emulate him as well, of course privately. I was not a musician. I didn't play the piano or the violin, and I still don't play the piano and the violin. But I felt a strange tugging in my heart. As the music drew me into its world, as a good Methodist, I felt my heart strangely warmed. It was an interesting and gripping sensation. My emotions changed as the symphony went on. Most of the time, I felt happy and relaxed. But at certain points, I felt as if I was caught up in the midst of a thunderstorm. And sometimes I thought I heard a cuckoo bird sing. It was a strange but interesting experience. Although it is true that I was listening to the symphony with my ears, but my whole body was responding to it. One of the wonders of the human body is how all the parts are organically related. We listen with our ears and not with our eyes, but what we do with our ears can bring tears to our eyes. This is because the human body, although having many parts, is a single reality. One body, many parts. In our passage this morning, Paul uses the analogy of the human body for the church. Let us turn to verse 12, if you can keep your fingers at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think it will help as we go along the different verses. Verse 12, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Paul is not referring here to the human body of the Lord. He is using the human body as an analogy for the church. But notice the way he describes the church. He first talks about the human body being one and having many parts, and then he says, so it is with Christ. Now, wouldn't it be more straightforward if he were to say, so it is with the church? Well, yes, it would be, but the point that Paul wants to stress here would then be lost. And the point is that there is such a close relationship between Christ and the church that one can be used to represent the other. So it is with Christ means the same thing as so it is with the church. The church is not a community that is loosely connected with Christ. The church is so united with Christ that we can speak of the church in terms of Christ. And Paul does this again in verse 27 through the analogy of the human body. Referring to the church at Corinth, he says, you are the body of Christ. Now, why is Paul so anxious to talk about the church as the body of Christ? It has to do with pastoral problems that he was dealing with in the church at Corinth. Now, those of you who have read 1 Corinthians will know that the church at Corinth was not a spiritually healthy church. There were many serious problems within the church, and one of the most severe ones is the problem of division. In the immediate context of chapter 12, Paul discusses the issue of the gifts of the Spirit. But the problem of divisions is still a concern. He says in verse 24 and 25, God has so composed the body that there may be no division in the body. Apparently, the way spiritual gifts were practiced in the church was contributing to the pain of division in the body. Some were using their spiritual gifts in a way that sidelined others. Some gifts were exalted as superior as compared to others, and the members were being assessed according to those gifts. And so Paul seeks to address the problem in chapter 12. He offers pastoral counsel in two ways. Firstly, he proposes a way to think about the church. The problem has everything to do with the way the members of the church were thinking about the church. And so he proposes a way to think about the church. And then secondly, he addresses the problems in the light of the proposal. And for the rest of our time together, I would like to unpack these two points. First, the proposal, and then the problems. The proposal is fairly straightforward. We are to think of the church as the body of Christ. Now, this is Paul's key proposal. Thinking in this way means that we affirm two realities about the church. The first reality is that the church is one, just as the body is one. And the second reality is that the church is diverse, just as the body consists of many parts. Now, all of us as believers, we will know by experience this particular truth that the church is both a united and a diverse reality. Take, for instance, our experience of entering into the body of Christ. Verse 13, Paul says, "We were all baptized in one spirit so as to form one body, and we were all given the one spirit to drink." Now, one of the things that makes the church one is our common experience of the Spirit of God. Some of us become part of Christ's body through intense trial. Others grow up in the church and have an increasing conviction of the gospel. And that's what happened to me in my own personal experience. The circumstances surrounding our entry into the church may differ from person to person, but we are all initiated into Christ's body by the Spirit. We are united in that common experience of the Spirit's baptizing work. And having become part of the church, we see different sorts of people in the church. There are people of different nationalities, different social and cultural backgrounds. There are people of different kinds of abilities and giftings and personalities. This is the rich diversity that exists in the church. And Paul says, we all, with all our diverse qualities, we all are baptized in one Spirit. Diverse and yet one. The church is one body with many parts. This is the key proposal of Paul. But how does this teaching about the nature of the church address the problem of divisions in the use of spiritual gifts? And we come now to the second point, the problems. There are two identifiable problems in verses 15 to 26. And the first pastoral problem is summed up in the phrase, "I do not belong." You find that in verse 15. "Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body." Paul is stretching our imagination here in order to make his point. He's painting a picture of a human body that is dysfunctional. Now, all of us know that the foot does not have a mouth. But supposing that the foot is able to speak, and supposing that being gifted by the Spirit, we are able to interpret foot language, okay, whatever you want to call it, what are the sort of things that we might hear the foot say? What might a dysfunctional foot say? Now, one of the things that it might say is, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body." This is the description of a Christian who feels useless in the Church of Christ. This Christian compares himself or herself with other Christians. The comparison could be over spiritual giftings, it could be over abilities, or it could be something else. And the conclusion of the comparison is, the church is better off without me. You know, I can't evangelize like Brother Fan Ming. I can't sing like the members of our choir. I can't speak well in public like our sister Te Shen. And I can't pray like our sister Shirley Tay. And it's true because she's my mother. I know that. I don't think I belong to the church. Am I echoing words that you sometimes say to yourself? Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Now, this perspective is repeated in verse 16. Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Have you come across Christians like that? Or maybe, if truth be told, some of us here are struggling with feelings of uselessness. And what is the counsel of the apostle if we feel useless in the church? Well, firstly, Paul says, just because we think and feel that we are useless does not make it true. Now listen to him in verse 16. "If the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. In other words, if you feel useless in the church, the first thing you need to do is to face up to the truth of who you are. Do not live in falsehood. God is the one who determines the case, not your feelings. According to God's word, the truth is, you are not useless. You are a significant member of the body of Jesus Christ. Christ has baptized you into his body by the Spirit. God has made you who you are. And in fact, God has arranged that you are where you are in the body of Christ. Don't trust your feelings of uselessness. Face up to the truth of who you are according to God's word. And this is the first of Paul's pastoral counsel for those who feel useless in the church. The second of Paul's counsel is this. Paul argues that if we continue to think of ourselves as useless because we are not like somebody else, we will end up not with a view of the church as Christ's glorious body, but we will end up entertaining a view of the church as a monster. Now, I sometimes find that watching the movies that my daughters watch actually helps me understand the meaning of Scripture. It doesn't happen all the time, but once in a while, things click as I watch the same movie. Have you ever watched the movie Monsters, Inc.? Yeah, maybe some of you have, huh? Those of you who have, can you remember the character by the name of Mike Wazowski? Can you remember how he looks like? He is a one-eyed monster with two scrawny hands and two scrawny legs. And all you see when you look at him is one huge eye and four little limbs. He has no ears, no neck, no torso, no body. The most striking body part is that one humongous eye. And Paul argues in verse 19 that if all the parts in the body were one part, if it is an eye, where would the body be? You see, this sounds like a description that is worse than Mike Wazowski. At least Mike has hands and feet. What Paul is describing here is a monstrosity. But this is precisely how some Christians think of the church without realizing it. The nature of the church is not like that at all. Verse 20, as it is, Paul says, there are many parts, but one body. And this is the nature of the church. I do not belong. This is the first problem that Paul deals with. The second problem is summed up in the phrase, I don't need you. I don't need you. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. I do not belong is a description of the Christian who feels useless in the church. I don't need you is a description of the Christian who thinks he or she is self-sufficient. Now notice that in Paul's analogy in verse 21, it is those parts higher up in the body that speak to those who are arranged lower in the body. It is the eye and the head that say to the hand and the foot, I don't need you. Now, it is very likely that Paul has in mind here those who are more prominent or who are leaders in the church at Corinth. A story is told of a pastor who chose as his sermon text one Sunday morning the same text that I'm preaching here. And looking at the congregation, he said to them, some of you are like the hand. You do the practical work in the congregation. Some of you are like the heart. You know, you are the compassion of the church. And as he looked around his congregation, he spotted some people who gave him trouble. And he suddenly forgot all that he had learned in the Bible college about Bible interpretation. And looking at them, he says, some of you are like the appendix. We didn't know that we had you until you gave us so much trouble. Some of you are like false teeth. Sometimes you're in, sometimes you're out. And others of you are like the tonsils. We are better off without you. I pray that you will never come across a preacher who preaches like that. Huh? But I think the point of the story is clear. The temptation to say, I don't need you, is a great one. All of us are prone to this temptation, but it is felt more severely for those higher up in the body by virtue of their authority. And what is Paul's counsel against the temptation of self-sufficiency? Firstly, he says that those parts of the body that appear weaker are necessary for the proper functioning of the church. Verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now, Paul is using his words very carefully. He says they seem to be weaker. Those that seem to be weaker in comparison with our gifts and abilities are in fact vital for the health of the whole body. We don't see our internal organs. We don't see our heart and lungs. They are not prominent at all. They are definitely more vulnerable than our heads and hands and feet, but they are indispensable and vital. We cannot live without them. They seem to be weaker, but they're absolutely necessary. You know, ever since I was asked to hold certain positions in Trinity Theological College, I realized that I could not do my job as an administrator without the people in the office doing a whole lot of legwork on my behalf, doing negotiations with vendors, and a whole lot of paperwork. They don't appear very often in public, but they are so vital for the healthy operation of the college. And the same thing applies for this church. There are people who do not mount the pulpit on a Sunday, but who are hard at work behind the scenes to ensure that the service goes on smoothly. There are people whose names may not ever be mentioned in our bulletin, but who speaks words of encouragement to the downtrodden. We don't hear about it. There are those who may not sit in committees, but who offers their time to listen to the struggles of those who are in pain. All of them are vital for the body of Christ. Parts of the body that are less prominent and that seem weaker are in
us. Prepare our hearts.
The scripture reading today is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27. If you're using a standard print Bible, you can refer to page 1151. If you're using the larger print Bible, please turn with me to page 1745. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Unity and diversity in the body. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made out of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it will not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it will not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think a less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presented parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us come before the Lord in prayer. God our Father, we give thanks to you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. You have made us your church. You have united us to each other. And we pray that this morning we will experience that unity as we hear your word. Come by us and speak to us, for we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Amen. I can still remember vividly my afternoon routine as a 14-year-old. I would take my lunch after coming home from school, and then I would sit or lie down in front of the television and I would play a particular video recording. Now, I can't remember if I did my homework. I think I did, but it's not the homework that sticks in my mind. But I do recall the video recording that I played. It was a recording of Beethoven's Sixth Symphony, better known as the Pastoral Symphony. Now, those of you who are more musically inclined might be interested to know that it was a recording by the Vienna Philharmonic Orchestra. At the helm of the orchestra was the great Jewish-American conductor and composer, Leonard Bernstein. And I recall being intrigued by the way he was dancing around with his baton, and I tried to emulate him as well, of course privately. I was not a musician. I didn't play the piano or the violin, and I still don't play the piano and the violin. But I felt a strange tugging in my heart. As the music drew me into its world, as a good Methodist, I felt my heart strangely warmed. It was an interesting and gripping sensation. My emotions changed as the symphony went on. Most of the time, I felt happy and relaxed. But at certain points, I felt as if I was caught up in the midst of a thunderstorm. And sometimes, I thought I heard a cuckoo bird sing. It was a strange but interesting experience. Although it is true that I was listening to the symphony with my ears, but my whole body was responding to it. One of the wonders of the human body is how all the parts are organically related. We listen with our ears and not with our eyes, but what we do with our ears can bring tears to our eyes. This is because the human body, although having many parts, is a single reality. One body, many parts. In our passage this morning, Paul uses the analogy of the human body for the church. Let us turn to verse 12, if you can keep your fingers at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think it will help as we go along the different verses. Verse 12, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Paul is not referring here to the human body of the Lord. He is using the human body as an analogy for the church. But notice the way he describes the church. He first talks about the human body being one and having many parts, and then he says, so it is with Christ. Now, wouldn't it be more straightforward if he were to say, so it is with the church? Well, yes, it would be, but the point that Paul wants to stress here would then be lost. And the point is that there is such a close relationship between Christ and the church that one can be used to represent the other. So it is with Christ means the same thing as so it is with the church. The church is not a community that is loosely connected with Christ. The church is so united with Christ that we can speak of the church in terms of Christ. And Paul does this again in verse 27 through the analogy of the human body. Referring to the church at Corinth, he says, "You are the body of Christ." Now, why is Paul so anxious to talk about the church as the body of Christ? It has to do with pastoral problems that he was dealing with in the church at Corinth. Now, those of you who have read 1 Corinthians will know that the church at Corinth was not a spiritually healthy church. There were many serious problems within the church, and one of the most severe ones is the problem of division. In the immediate context of chapter 12, Paul discusses the issue of the gifts of the Spirit, but the problem of divisions is still a concern. He says in verse 24 and 25, "God has so composed the body that there may be no division in the body." Apparently, the way spiritual gifts were practiced in the church was contributing to the pain of division in the body. Some were using their spiritual gifts in a way that sidelined others. Some gifts were exalted as superior as compared to others, and the members were being assessed according to those gifts. And so Paul seeks to address the problem in chapter 12. He offers pastoral counsel in two ways. Firstly, he proposes a way to think about the church. The problem has everything to do with the way the members of the church were thinking about the church, and so he proposes a way to think about the church. And then secondly, he addresses the problems in the light of the proposal. And for the rest of our time together, I would like to unpack these two points. First, the proposal, and then the problems. The proposal is fairly straightforward. We are to think of the church as the body of Christ. Now, this is Paul's key proposal. Thinking in this way means that we affirm two realities about the church. The first reality is that the church is one, just as the body is one. And the second reality is that the church is diverse, just as the body consists of many parts. Now, all of us as believers, we will know by experience this particular truth that the church is both a united and a diverse reality. Take, for instance, our experience of entering into the body of Christ. Verse 13, Paul says, "We were all baptized in one Spirit so as to form one body, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." Now, one of the things that makes the church one is our common experience of the Spirit of God. Some of us become part of Christ's body through intense trial. Others grow up in the church and have an increasing conviction of the gospel. And that's what happened to me in my own personal experience. The circumstances surrounding our entry into the church may differ from person to person, but we are all initiated into Christ's body by the Spirit. We are united in that common experience of the Spirit's baptizing work. And having become part of the church, we see different sorts of people in the church. There are people of different nationalities, different social and cultural backgrounds. There are people of different kinds of abilities and giftings and personalities. This is the rich diversity that exists in the church. And Paul says, we all, with all our diverse qualities, we all are baptized in one Spirit. Diverse and yet one. The church is one body with many parts. This is the key proposal of Paul. But how does this teaching about the nature of the church address the problem of divisions in the use of spiritual gifts? And we come now to the second point. The problems. There are two identifiable problems in verses 15 to 26. And the first pastoral problem is summed up in the phrase, I do not belong. You find that in verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Paul is stretching our imagination here in order to make his point. He's painting a picture of a human body that is dysfunctional. All of us know that the foot does not have a mouth. But supposing that the foot is able to speak, and supposing that being gifted by the Spirit, we are able to interpret foot language, okay, whatever you want to call it, what are the sort of things that we might hear the foot say? What might a dysfunctional foot say? One of the things that it might say is, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. This is the description of a Christian who feels useless in the Church of Christ. This Christian compares himself or herself with other Christians. The comparison could be over spiritual giftings, it could be over abilities, or it could be something else. And the conclusion of the comparison is, the church is better off without me. You know, I can't evangelize like Brother Fan Ming. I can't sing like the members of our choir. I can't speak well in public like our sister Te Shen. And I can't pray like our sister Shirley Tay. And it's true because she's my mother. I know that. I don't think I belong to the church. Am I echoing words that you sometimes say to yourself? Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Now, this perspective is repeated in verse 16. Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Have you come across Christians like that? Or maybe, if truth be told, some of us here are struggling with feelings of uselessness. And what is the counsel of the apostle if we feel useless in the church? Well, firstly, Paul says, just because we think and feel that we are useless does not make it true. Now listen to him in verse 16. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. In other words, if you feel useless in the church, the first thing you need to do is to face up to the truth of who you are. Do not live in falsehood. God is the one who determines the case, not your feelings. According to God's word, the truth is, you are not useless. You are a significant member of the body of Jesus Christ. Christ has baptized you into his body by the Spirit. God has made you who you are. And in fact, God has arranged that you are where you are in the body of Christ. Don't trust your feelings of uselessness. Face up to the truth of who you are according to God's word. And this is the first of Paul's pastoral counsel for those who feel useless in the church. The second of Paul's counsel is this. Paul argues that if we continue to think of ourselves as useless because we are not like somebody else, we will end up not with a view of the church as Christ's glorious body, but we will end up entertaining a view of the church as a monster. Now, I sometimes find that watching the movies that my daughters watch actually helps me understand the meaning of Scripture. It doesn't happen all the time, but once in a while, things click as I watch the same movie. Have you ever watched the movie Monsters, Inc.? Yeah, maybe some of you have, huh? Those of you who have, can you remember the character by the name of Mike Wazowski? Can you remember how he looks like? He is a one-eyed monster with two scrawny hands and two scrawny legs. And all you see when you look at him is one huge eye and four little limbs. He has no ears, no neck, no torso, no body. The most striking body part is that one humongous eye. And Paul argues in verse 19 that if all the parts in the body were one part, if it is an eye, where would the body be? You see, this sounds like a description that is worse than Mike Wazowski. At least Mike has hands and feet. What Paul is describing here is a monstrosity. But this is precisely how some Christians think of the church without realizing it. The nature of the church is not like that at all. Verse 20, as it is, Paul says, there are many parts, but one body. And this is the nature of the church. I do not belong. This is the first problem that Paul deals with. The second problem is summed up in the phrase, I don't need you. I don't need you. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. I do not belong is a description of the Christian who feels useless in the church. I don't need you is a description of the Christian who thinks he or she is self-sufficient. Now notice that in Paul's analogy in verse 21, it is those parts higher up in the body that speak to those who are arranged lower in the body. It is the eye and the head that say to the hand and the foot, I don't need you. Now, it is very likely that Paul has in mind here those who are more prominent or who are leaders in the church at Corinth. A story is told of a pastor who chose as his sermon text one Sunday morning the same text that I'm preaching here. And looking at the congregation, he said to them, some of you are like the hand. You do the practical work in the congregation. Some of you are like the heart. You know, you are the compassion of the church. And as he looked around his congregation, he spotted some people who gave him trouble. And he suddenly forgot all that he had learned in the Bible college about Bible interpretation. And looking at them, he says, some of you are like the appendix. We didn't know that we had you until you gave us so much trouble. Some of you are like false teeth. Sometimes you're in, sometimes you're out. And others of you are like the tonsils. We are better off without you. I pray that you will never come across a preacher who preaches like that. But I think the point of the story is clear. The temptation to say, I don't need you, is a great one. All of us are prone to this temptation, but it is felt more severely for those higher up in the body by virtue of their authority. And what is Paul's counsel against the temptation of self-sufficiency? Firstly, he says that those parts of the body that appear weaker are necessary for the proper functioning of the church. Verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now, Paul is using his words very carefully. He says they seem to be weaker. Those that seem to be weaker in comparison with our gifts and abilities are in fact vital for the health of the whole body. We don't see our internal organs. We don't see our heart and lungs. They are not prominent at all. They are definitely more vulnerable than our heads and hands and feet, but they are indispensable and vital. We cannot live without them. They seem to be weaker, but they are absolutely necessary. You know, ever since I was asked to hold certain positions in Trinity Theological College, I realized that I could not do my job as an administrator without the people in the office doing a whole lot of legwork on my behalf, doing negotiations with vendors, and a whole lot of paperwork. They don't appear very often in public, but they are so vital for the healthy operation of the college. And the same thing applies for this church. There are people who do not mount the pulpit on a Sunday, but who are hard at work behind the scenes to ensure that the service goes on smoothly. There are people whose names may not ever be mentioned in our bulletin, but who speaks words of encouragement to the downtrodden. We don't hear about it. There are those who may not sit in committees, but who offers their time to listen to the struggles of those who are in pain. All of them are vital for the body of Christ. Parts of the body that are less prominent and that seem weaker are indispensable. And how do you deal with the temptation of self-sufficiency? How do you deal with the attitude that says, I don't need you? Firstly, Paul says, acknowledge that those parts that seem weaker are necessary for our survival as a church. And then secondly, Paul says that we are to show appropriate care for one another. Appropriate care. Verses 23 and 24. Parts that are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. Because the church is the body of Christ, and the body of Christ has many parts, every part is to be cared for, especially parts that are less honorable. There are people in our church who may feel awkward for whatever reason. They don't participate too much in the life of the church because they feel that they don't fit in. Instead of judging them, we need to look out for these people and treat them with special honor. Usually we treat people of high standing with special honor, but Paul is deliberately reversing the norm here. Of all the people whose home he could visit, Jesus visited the home of the despised tax collector, Zacchaeus. Of all the people he could have defended in public, Jesus defended the woman caught in adultery and about to be stoned. He did not defend her for her sin. He defended a sinner against the judgments of sinners who presume that they are righteous when they are not. Brothers and sisters, if we are to be the church of Jesus Christ, let us show appropriate care for every part of the body. We treat the less honorable parts with special honor, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. That's the second of Paul's counsel on how to deal with self-sufficiency. We deal with it by showing appropriate care to every part of the body. One body, many parts. Now, when I was younger, I was able to run 2.4 kilometers in 9 minutes and 12 seconds flat. And I've always looked back on those days when I can do that with some kind of envy. In fact, I've only done it once, and I've never been able to do that anymore. Now, if I were to run the 2.4 kilometers, it's somewhere between 9 minutes and 45 minutes. I will not tell you at which point is my timing. Do you know what I enjoy most about that run, which I managed to clock in 9 minutes and 12 seconds? It was not the fact that I completed it, although that is a great achievement and a great feeling. Neither was it the time that I clocked. It was the sense of exhilaration I felt when I was running at my best. It was as if every part of my body was taking in the moment and thoroughly enjoying it. And Paul says in verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. This is the picture of the body of Christ functioning at its best. And when that happens, there will be moments of pain shared by the whole church. But there will also be moments of exhilaration and joy. And may God, in His mercy and grace, grant to us some of these experiences, experiences of corporate pain, experiences of corporate exhilaration as we sense the movement of God's own Spirit in our midst. May God bless His word this morning. and lead us in his own ways. Amen.